All right, Shabbat Shalom, everyone who is here with us listening and who is listening on our recording on our website. Today, we've made it to Mishnah number 16 in Perkei Avot, and I want to go ahead and let's read this. It says, Shimon, his son, says, all my days I have been raised among the sages, and I found nothing better for myself, for oneself, than silence. Not study, but practice is the main thing. And one who talks excessively brings on sin. Very interesting idea. We've talked about this idea of rather than talking, just do. But we also, you get this idea of people who talk a whole lot. You remember in the movie The Wizard of Oz, the Tin Man, I remember something. And he didn't have a brain, right? And he says, I know a lot of people who don't have brains, or what did he say? There's a lot of people who don't have brains talk a lot, something to that effect. And so when you think about that, there's a lot of people who don't have any sense, and they talk a lot when they probably shouldn't. And it also reminds me of another idea or another saying you hear in society that says it's better to be thought of as a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt.
Yes, yes.
So all of this is connected to this idea of just talking too much. Amen? So it says here,
Shimon, his son, says he was the son of Rabban Gamliel Hazakin and was killed by the Romans during the period of the destruction of the Second Temple. Josephus writes of Shimon's great wisdom and practical sense. Magen Avos explains that he was not called rabbi in this Mishnah because he stated these axioms prior to assuming the post of Nasi.
Nasi, which is the head of the Sanhedrin.
All my days I have been raised among the sages, and I found nothing better for oneself than silence. Shimon says, my life experience among wise men has taught me that one who remains silent at least appears to be intelligent. If he is quick to respond to people rather than silently hearing them out, he is bound to speak foolishly. Rashi, human existence consists of an ongoing debate between body and soul, with each seeking to wrest control from the other. Man is advised to try and silence the body for its own good, as well as his spiritual benefit, allowing it minimal input in his life's decisions. I have found nothing better for the body than silence. Although one is duty-bound to provide for his and his family's physical needs, these matters should never become a major topic of conversation. There are things one must do, but he need not speak about them at length. There is nothing more offensive, for example, than the gusto with which otherwise civilized people converse about the merits of food and drink. Rabbi Hirsch. Regarding matters of the soul, however, one should engage in constant discussion. It is only in regard to corporal concerns that silence is golden. The Maharal. Be'er Avos adds, when in the company of scholars and sages, one is advised to keep silent and to try and absorb whatever they have to offer. Being in such company is an opportunity, and one is ill-advised to waste it on listening to his own words.
Let me pause right here. This is really good. And sadly, you know, this is the kind of stuff that comes out, and the people who always need to hear stuff are rarely the ones who hear it. And not just here, but everywhere. But this is exactly why we listen to what the sages of Israel and the rabbis had to say. Anybody here who, you know, you've known how to weld for a long time. And so I don't know how to weld. I mean, I can figure I can see and kind of put a few things together and do a little welding. But how foolish would I be to say, oh, no, you know, it's this, you know, I know better, and to talk a whole lot about welding with you here, right? You know, how foolish. What, you know, At the same time, do you remember a day? I bet you can think back and remember a day where you didn't know much about welding or anything at all.
I didn't want to know.
And you didn't want it, but you didn't know. But there was somebody there who taught you, who knew more than you, had been studying and practicing for years. Mm-hmm. And they were willing to show you to whatever extent, and you got to learn from them. How wise would it have been for you to start telling them, no. Wait a minute. Supposed to do it like this or like that. You would never think that. How foolish. I was on Facebook looking at comments, and, you know, people, it's okay to have an opinion about something. That Judaism is about speaking and sharing and dialoguing. But to say something that is just totally disrespectful, totally dismissive, you wouldn't do that. I wouldn't have said it to my grandfather or my father about something who knew so much more than me. Mm-hmm. I would have thought someone said, oh, we don't need all what the rabbis and them said. We can just figure out ourselves. We have the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Totally made up, totally against what's been taught in Judaism for thousands of years. Totally disrespecting the Father, totally disrespecting Messiah, and totally disrespecting the Holy Spirit. So if the Holy Spirit had a voice and would comment on something like that, he would say, well, let me ask you something. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. When you see we're working together, there is no separation between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The Spirit's not over here. The Spirit of God saying, you know, no, we don't need to do that anymore because I'm going to go and just tell people. No, within Judaism and Messianic Judaism, the idea of the Holy Spirit having to tell you something that Torah has already given, that's not existent. What the Holy Spirit does is tell you things specifically to you as to how to go about, how to help you to mm-hmm. practice Torah. Not to make up something new and different and just some new thing. Yeah.
What I'm thinking about, looking back over the years, people want to have individual knowledge. Because that makes, whether they understand what that makes them feel like, whether they realize it, whether they recognize it, it's like it gives them a little step up above those around them because, oh, I have personal knowledge of this.
And this comes back to this whole idea right in here. Don't say a whole lot. Be silent. But people seem to want to say something to make themselves look like they know more than some. It always has that. It's okay to know something, but to always say it in a way that makes, oh, look, I know and you don't know. And you, that whole idea attached to it is a totally different idea. And it's interesting to note also is that when Yeshua, when he left and he's talking to the Talmudim and he tells them, I'm going to send you one like me. What does he mean like me? Basically, it is him. It is him. He, the Father, and the Spirit are one. It's just a different manifestation of him. It wasn't the natural manifestation in the flesh. It was the Spirit that was coming because the Holy Spirit doesn't manifest naturally. He wasn't saying, I'm going to send you someone like me who's different, who's separate from me, and who's going to tell you to do something totally different than what I've taught or what has been taught for thousands of years. He didn't say that. He didn't say that at all. How disrespectful. People talk about this idea of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. If you're going to say or do something that says that the Holy Spirit is telling you to do something different than what Yeshua did, something different than what Torah said, you got a problem. You have a real big problem right there. You're trying to separate God and try and make him into, well, he told me. So I don't. What it says is that I don't have to listen to all of that. I can do it my way. And there's a lot of little Frank Sinatras running around, you know, unknowingly a lot of the time. But that's what it says. Think about that. If you want to think about it in a more natural sense, you think about your parents. They're both your parents. They're both in agreement on how to raise you, and in particular, parents who are serving the Lord, right? Serving Hashem. And you say, well, no. I'm going to listen. They're both in agreement. They're both telling you the same thing. But you say, no. But see, you know, mom or dad, they, you know, give me a little something different. I don't need the other one to. No. Or even more in particularly, my father, let's break it down into a couple of things. My father, the, let's just say he's a lawyer. My father, the lawyer, my father, the husband, and my father, the brother. They're all your father, right? Yep. That's just three different manifestations or attributes of your father. He serves as a brother to some. He's the father to me. He's a husband, but he's still the same one. And when you try and separate him and make him three different things, no, it's not. It's the same one. My father, the brother, doesn't fight against my father, the father, or my father, the husband. He's the same one. Quit trying to split him up and make him, you know, my father, the brother, he's different than my father, the husband, to my mom. My father, the father to me is different. No, he's not. He's the same. Those are just three, you know, emanations or manifestations, for lack of a better word. Even hats that he wears, but he's still the same person, yeah.
Well, I was thinking in each instance, as the father who is the brother, he interacts in a different way, but the relationship is still there.
Yeah.
The father who is the husband would not act as the father, the brother, in the same manner, because there's a slightly different part of the relationship that's sure. going on. And the same way with the father, the child.
Yeah.
It's the relationship is mm-hmm. is different, but it's still the same person.
And with that is the idea that the basis for all three are the same, right? Because they're one. They may act a little different, but they're not separate. Which you'll find a lot, and this is a scourge in the body of Messiah, is people who say, the Lord told me this, the Lord told me that, the Holy Spirit told me this, the Holy Spirit told me that. And I can tell you 99% of the time what it says, it's a response to them not wanting to conform to what is a general idea within Scripture. So I just, I don't have to do it because the Lord told me, I don't have to do it. Or, you know, he may have told you that, but he told me differently. So there's 50 people with 50 different ideas about the same Lord, the same Holy Spirit told them to do something all differently. And you make the Holy Spirit look like he's schizophrenic. He's telling everybody to do different things and there's no unity, there's no nothing. No, it's not. I don't want to stay in that too long, but I had to hit it since it was right here. Let's keep on going through here. And with this being said, it's okay not to say anything. Anybody who's listening on recording, there'll be a lot more listening to the recording. It's okay not to say anything. Yeah. It's okay not to have something to say. And it's also okay to say, I don't know. But also you'll see this idea when someone, the Lord told me. It always, most often, has this idea of I'm saying something to sound spiritual to kind of make you think, he talked to you. Oh, that kind of idea too. Got to be careful with it. I'm not saying he doesn't talk to us individually. I'm not saying that when people say things that would lead you to say he's telling them to do something to everybody else, then practice Torah like everybody else. That's where the problem is.
Man is given a limited number of words in this world. When he uses up the quota, his life is over. Hence, nothing is as good for man's physical existence as silence. Teferis Savai, Derek Pikudeka, Negative Commandments 34.
Page 34, yeah, that's where that source is from. That's the book he came out.
Rav interprets these words as a call to restrain oneself from responding to insult. Rabbi Avigdor Miller adds that one who does not allow himself to be agitated by personal insults will not suffer ulcers or other such conditions that are aggravated by stress and tension. The Rambam can...
Let me pause you. We're constantly going to have opportunities to be offended about something somebody says. Mm-hmm. All the time. Yeah. And, you know, I had something said, the situation publicly, it's kind of funny. And someone called me and said, you handle that like a man. You just sat there and just took it. You just didn't, I said, it didn't, you know. Okay. But you're all going to have opportunities to be offended. And if you don't mm-hmm. think so, then talk with me next Shabbat and see what happens this week. Mm-hmm. And you just say, oh, okay. Or don't say anything at all. It's okay not to say anything at all. Mm-hmm. How come you're doing that? And you're going to feel like, oh, I want to say because the Holy Spirit told me to. No. You do that all the time. Mm-hmm. When you talk to somebody, hey, that goes against Torah. Well, you know, but the Holy Spirit told me that. No, you're back to the same old problem again. Quit trying to separate the Spirit from the Father. Quit trying to separate God's Spirit from Him and make Him too different. No, He didn't tell you that. I cannot. No, didn't. I can tell you right now, He didn't tell you that because that goes straight against Torah.
Mm-hmm. And oftentimes when people have an opinion, yeah. and they want to share it and be loud about it, they're just looking for opportunities to have yeah. you supposedly come over to their side.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And you can shut it down real quick if you don't have anything to say.
Or to create an argument, all
right.
of that.
And then it's over. Mm-hmm. The Rambam categorizes five types of speech: mitzvah, Torah reading and study, and prayer.
Okay.
The second one is forbidden, false testimony, falsehood, tale-bearing, cursing, foul language, and lashon hara, gossip. The third is tasteless, idle talk, general gossip, and the like, or speaking disparagingly of positive ethical behavior. The fourth is worthwhile, praising intelligent or virtuous character, degrading negative conduct or personality traits, of course, without referring to specific people. And number five is permissible, business discussions, domestic issues, food, budget, etc.
So you see these four or these five types of speech, and all of us in some form or another are guilty of some of the negative side of. We're not here saying we're all perfect or we are all, but we should aspire in our hearts to be better. That's the idea. Mm-hmm. So the other side of it is when you see someone doing something, that doesn't give you the right to go ahead and try and judge them either. See, this is the other part of it too, right? Because then you could quickly end up doing the same thing you're telling them not to do. Mm-hmm. So it's tricky. So this is why you don't say a whole lot and you're not quick to speak, because you could put yourself in that side of it too. Mm-hmm. This is why we see this idea comes up concerning the lepers. Remember, we talked about leprosy. It's not some, as you see in the movies, where people's body parts are falling off. They're saying, I'm unclean. Don't come around me, because if I touch you, you may get leprosy too. No, it wasn't contagious. Mm-hmm. But what the rabbis had to say, why was there leprosy? What was the cause of it? Lashon hara and being stingy. And we talked about all of that. But why are they saying don't come around and stay away? Because if you come around me and I start talking, I can suck you into some of these worthless, evil mm-hmm. conversations that can put you in a position where you may become leprous as well. Mm-hmm. By what you say, you want to.
And it's real easy because of our human nature.
It really is.
We can easily get sucked in to sit on the same bench with them and enter into their discouragement, criticism, yeah. Whatever it is.
And so, again, there's this another we see in Scripture in the Gospels. Excuse me. You see this idea in the Psalms. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the presence of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Mm-hmm. For he is delight in the laws of God, and in that he's going to delight in day and night, right? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of flowing water, who shall bear fruit in its season, whose leaves shall not wither, and everything that he does shall do what?
Prosper.
Look at the progression here. The one who doesn't walk, who doesn't stand, doesn't sit. So you're walking down the road and someone comes up to you and they got a lot of lashon hara in their mouth they're talking about. Mm-hmm. And you decide to just stand there and talk to them. Mm-hmm. Then you're standing for a while. You decide to sit and continue. It's saying, you're seeing right there, you know, you keep on moving. If you're going to do that, your delight's not going to be in the law of God.
Right.
Things you're doing are not going to prosper. Mm-hmm. You're going to get sucked up into somebody else's drama, mm-hmm. and it's going to shut off things in your life. Mm-hmm. So we see this idea comes up in Scripture all the time. Go and keep on going if you would.
Yes.
Oh, yeah, me over here, yeah.
Even in regard to the discussion of daily affairs, our Mishnah teaches us to keep our speech to a minimum. Forbidden and tasteless speech are obviously prohibited. On the other hand, it would be good if one could speak constantly of Torah or worthwhile matters. The Reish Lakish says, "Had I been at Mount Sinai, I would have requested two mouths, one for Torah study and prayer, and one for more mundane matters. One should not waste the power of speech on insignificant matters. Men's faculties are like the vessels used in the temple. They may not be misappropriated for any use other than the surface of God." Rabbi Yonah. If we think about the comment we've heard, God gave us two ears to do what? To listen twice as much as one mouth to speak.
Yeah.
Real simple.
And this right here, this alludes, this Yeshua said this. So whenever you see these things come up and you say, wait a minute, Yeshua said that? Why did he say that? Because he listened to the rabbis and what Israel had to say for thousands of years.
Mm-hmm.
The whole New Testament is a commentary on the Old Testament. It's all Midrash on the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. But look at this, this idea of...
Israel.
Yeah, but right here, I want to see this here. Yeah, I would have, if I was at Mount Sinai, I would have requested two mouths to study in prayer and one for the mundane matters. One should not waste the power of speech on insignificant matters. Yeshua said, he said that, how can it be that good things and bad things come out of someone's mouth? And I'm paraphrasing. How can it be? Same kind of idea. It shouldn't be.
Mm-hmm.
Those what should be coming out of your mouth are things that are worthy of somebody else listening to. Mm-hmm. Anybody have any thoughts?
I'm wondering, you're talking about it's better not to speak on things not worth speaking on.
That's, yeah.
What would be considered not worth speaking on? Because like when you're,
yeah.
A lot of times... Yeah, a lot of us wind up on social media, and then there are conversations
yeah.
that are happening. There are issues that are being talked about.
Yeah.
And people just go down a rabbit hole.
That's right there. That right there.
So is addressing the matter not, there's no point to it, or is?
Let me read this to you, because we just read this, which is real good. Rambam categorizes five types of speech. A, he says, a mitzvah, Torah reading and study and prayer, good. Forbidden. False testimony, falsehood, tale-bearing, cursing, foul language, and lashon hara, gossip. 3, C, tasteless, idle talk, general gossip and the like, or speaking disparagingly of positive ethical behavior. 4, worthwhile, praising intelligent and virtuous character, degrading negative conduct or personality traits, of course, without referring to specific people. And he gets to number 5, permissible, business discussions, domestic issues, food budget, etc. And I mentioned we're all guilty of these at some point. But the idea is, just like you said, when you start going down a rabbit hole, I mean, man, you know you've gone, you know when things have just gotten out of hand and the train has left the tracks, you know. But it's hard sometimes to back out of those situations. So this is why when you see here, with the Reish Lakish, he said, had I been at Mount Sinai, I would have requested two mouths, one for Torah study and prayer, and one for these other things, the more mundane things. So again, we talk about this all the time. This isn't perfect. This isn't a, here you go, here's the list, never say this, and here's the good list, always say this. Everything within Judaism has a sliding scale and has, it's nuanced. It's not exacting. This is Judaism. There's always other answers and more things to discuss. And so that's the idea. You bring up Facebook and social media. Oh, my God. I mean, that's the rabbit hole of rabbit holes. You know, you can get lost in there and never come back out. Yeah.
So then when somebody's talking about things that are, you know, I mean, moral issues and things like that, any time that's coming up, is it better to just leave that alone and let everybody else discuss it?
I think you should always, if you're going to say something, stand up for Torah, right? Yeshua, what we see in Scripture where it says, in 1 Corinthians, it says, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says, it talks about the things to say, you know, and to focus on, you know, the chapter of love, right? Mm-hmm. If I could remember the beginning, I could reel my way all the way through it. But you know what I'm talking about. So a lot of it has to do with what you're focusing on. But again, you have to, these things are nuanced. If you're talking to a private person about a conversation that's needed to help bring about some type of change or help, that's different than having that same congregation publicly on Facebook. If you're talking about a family issue where a name comes up and there's something negative or derogatory you have to talk about, that's different than going and put some family member's name out there or a person's name out there for everyone to see. That's different things. And so, but I know you would know the difference between those. But even in your answering yourself in that, your question is saying, you're asking. So you're recognizing there, it's not just to go ahead and just open up my mouth and say whatever I want to say. There's got to be some restraint involved, and especially for believers, especially for Messianic believers dealing with Christians who can easily suck us down a rabbit hole. We don't want to go there because we're not trying to offend. But when things come up, our voice is needed to say, hey, that's not right. You're misrepresenting who God is. You're misrepresenting Messiah. I'm not trying to start an argument with you, but here's what Scripture says about him. You know, he's Jewish. So right there, this idea of your whole blog about him eating a ham sandwich, you can just throw that right out the window. Why? Because he was Jewish. He stayed Jewish. That kind of thing. Okay. You're going to get into arguments. But any argument for the kingdom's sake is worth having, but we still want to be careful doing it when we do it. We don't want to just blow people out of the water yet.
Well, the reason, and then I'm gonna relinquish this mic after this, but the reason I guess I'm asking this is because, and we all know about Twitter and how crazy you can get on there. The biggest topic I keep seeing come up over and over again is abortion.
Yeah.
And everybody is speaking on that, either for it or against it.
Yeah.
And some conversations get out of hand and get slanderous and messed up. And conversation is just simply pointing out the facts about it.
Yeah.
But there's so many. Sometimes I feel like, on one hand, I feel conflicted about it, honestly, because I think, well, there's so many other people already talking about it. Maybe I don't need to say anything. And then I think to myself, well, no, it's better that somebody says something. But then how much is too much? Where have I gone too far?
Exactly. It's hard.
Where am I getting personal? Or where am I actually just saying the truth? And how many times do I need to do it?
You see, this is where I believe we talk about the Holy Spirit's role in our lives is to help us with those type of things. And I don't really want to, I don't like getting to that topic because it's terrible. The whole situation is terrible. But there's more to it than most people would say.
Yeah.
And I'll leave it at that. If you look at it outside of Judaism, outside of Messianic Judaism, you see one thing. You look at the whole picture of it, it's different. Different thing. And so there's, when you see people who are, you know, a lot of the activism, it's good on one hand, but it causes a lot of other problems on the other hand. And so people lose their message by their actions. As much as they think they're helping, they're hurting their own cause. But anyway, that's a whole nother issue I want to get to on Shabbat, but it's there. But the idea is you need to be careful, you know, and we need not to put ourselves in a position where we're the judge. You see what I'm saying? And people, when they tend to do that, they see one little thing. They're just, this is it. That's all they see. They don't see the whole thing that Hashem is seeing. He sees everything. People are seeing one little thing. And it's a terrible, terrible thing that is, it's not like an American issue. It's been going on for a long time. Is it going to all of a sudden change? No, it's been going on since forever. you know. And, you know, I don't want to get into it. Yeah, there's just problems. There's problems on both sides. It's a terrible thing. I think if you look at that, just that, and stay on that, I think people would have more of an idea of how to help both the mother and the child and the whole situation. And it all comes back to the situation wouldn't exist if what? If people were practicing Torah. So it always gets back to that too. So, but let me keep on going here so we can actually finish this. What time is it? Okay, we've got time. We've got to just go through it here.
Tiferes Israel, rendering our text as I found nothing good for the body, resulting from silence, interprets this as advice to a student. Do not refrain from questioning your teacher. Only through inquiry will you clearly absorb his lessons. See Bava Metzia. Specifically, in the pursuit of knowledge, nothing good comes from silence. Furthermore, by enunciating aloud the words of Torah, one comes to understand them in a deeper sense and retains them in his memory.
We give you all these references because this, we give you one little sentence, but the references are where the big discussion happened. A couple of them here, the Vilna Gaon, his commentary on Proverbs 2:3, and then also in Eruvin 44a, it talks about these. And if anybody ever wants to know where to find these extra sources, I can lead you and direct you to where they are. We can find them online. So concerning the portion of, or the part of this, let me read the Mishnah again. This is Mishnah chapter 1, is 17. Shimon, his son, says, all my days I have been raised among the sages, and I found nothing better for oneself than silence. Not study, but practice is the main thing, and one who talks excessively brings on sin. This is the whole topic. And so concerning the part of not study, but practice is the main thing. Did you go through this?
No.
Go right ahead, if you would.
Not study, but practice is the main thing. Even for Torah study, where verbalization is appropriate, one is not rewarded for theoretical intellectual pursuit. Torah must instead govern practical daily living, even its most minute practical details.
Torah is called a living Torah.
Meaning that it must be
Torah Chaim.
Meaning that it must be translated into action. Since Torah is the blueprint of creation, it contains the key to understanding God's will, even in the most seemingly mundane arenas of our daily activity. One who performs mitzvot is greater than one who studies Torah, but does not translate it into action. Rashi. Yeah.
Let me pause right there. Mm-hmm. One who performs mitzvot or does the good works is greater than one who studies Torah but doesn't do anything. Who said this? Who basically said this in the Brit Hadashah, this whole idea within Judaism? One who does the good deeds compared to one who doesn't, who just studies but doesn't do.
Yaakov,
yeah, James.
Yeah, be a doer of the word and not a hearer.
And not just a hearer only. Or not, you can say not just a studier only, not just one who reads it and see. And so when we get to this word study, we talk about all the time within Jewish understanding, when you're by yourself and you're reading scripture, you're not studying. Mm-hmm. You're reading. Are you gaining some knowledge and understanding? Yeah. But what is the definition of studying in Jewish understanding? It's at least with one other person, right? You're studying. Mm-hmm. You know, you could read what the rabbis had to say about different things, and in effect, you're kind of studying with them because you're seeing what they had to say about it. But when you come together and you have a discussion, you talk to someone else about it, it's a totally different level of understanding. The wise man is not he who are, yeah, keep on going. Mm-hmm. He who acquires only raw knowledge.
A person becomes wise as a result of his actions. In the acquisition of wisdom, therefore, not study, but practice is the main thing. Preaching to others without practicing what you preach is wrong. One should make sure that his own behavior is consistent with what he expects of others.
Yeah.
Rabbi Yonah. Yeah. Midrash Shmuel explains this clause as a continuation of the previous clause, which recommends silence. Most virtues are well understood by all in their theoretical sense, but it is frequently difficult to put them into action. In the heat of the moment, for example, when one is insulted, it is difficult to bear the pain silently and not retort. The Mishnah therefore teaches that it is not the theory, the mere study, but the practice that is the main thing. One must be able to draw upon his knowledge of correct conduct when the real life situation demands a proper response, or when it demands silence.
And that brings us to our third part of this. And one who talks excessively brings on sin. I mean, right there, you can consider that and just think about that. And we talked about earlier, we all know people who talk too much. Sometimes we can be in a conversation and we realize, man, I should have just stopped. I shouldn't have said any more than that. I could have just stopped right there and let it alone. But I kept on going, and all of a sudden I've got myself painted into a corner I can't get out of easily. This whole idea, be careful what you say. Amen. The principle was demonstrated tragically in the very first day of mankind's existence. Eve extended the facts when she said that God had forbidden not only eating from the tree of knowledge, but even touching it. The snake then pushed her against the tree, thus proving her claim wrong. Likewise, asserted the snake, you will not be punished for eating it because of her excessive words. She and her husband came to sin. So again, how quickly that happened, right? Everything was fine in the garden. All of a sudden, they're getting kicked out. The principle is valid for halakhic arbiters. Even though they are enjoined to make protective fences around the Torah, they should be careful to make clear to the masses what is the basic law and what is the protective measure. One may feel that once he has transgressed the protective measure, there is no need to refrain from transgressing the basic law. Seeing them both as equal, by speaking excessively and exaggerating the real severity of laws, one may come to sin. Another interpretation is that one should not speak excessively and discuss halakhic issues without adequate forethought. Discussions hastily expressed can lead to misunderstanding and ultimately to transgression. Rabbi Miri explains the word, it's a mistake. I'm not sure exactly. I don't want to mispronounce that. As in, he missed the mark, or he sinned. In this sense, excessive speaking leads to error. Meti. But you get this idea. We hear about all the time, you know, sin being equated to what? Missing the mark. An archer pulls back his bow and he shoots and he misses the mark. Mm-hmm. And this is what he's talking about. Excessive speaking leads to error. You know, if you say too much and keep on going, you can say some things you didn't mean to say and get yourselves in all kinds of problems. When you're mad, don't talk. Especially then, don't say anything. It's going to make it worse, this idea. I'm going to read a couple little stories here that the rabbis talk about. Listen is learn to listen. Actually, go ahead and read if you would. Thanks.
Learn to listen. Mikor Baruch tells of a conference at which one person dominated the discussion and did not allow anyone else to speak. One clever individual decided to silence this man. As soon as he quoted something he had heard from one of the greats of the past generation, the clever gentleman interrupted him, saying, "That is a lie." The speaker was shocked and demanded an explanation. The clever man replied, "It is impossible that you ever heard anything in your life. You never let anybody else talk. One must learn that there are times to be silent and listen."
There you go. Anybody have any thoughts about it? Exactly, yeah. Go ahead and do that. Here's the last one here.
Brilliant ignoramus. Judaism is not a system of philosophy. It is a code of laws whose primary purpose is to regulate human conduct. The Midrash teaches that the main venue for God's presence in this world, presence is this world. God does not need angels. He seeks men whose every move is governed by Torah. Rabbi Israel Salanter said, one can possess broad Talmudic knowledge and be a fountain of deep, penetrating analysis, and yet he does not deserve to be considered a true Talmid Chacham, Torah scholar. If he has not allowed his Torah knowledge to refine his character and restructure his personality, he is an Am Haaretz, a boorish ignoramus, who happens to know how to learn.
If he has not allowed his Torah knowledge to refine his character and restructure his personality, he is a boorish ignoramus, who happens to know a lot. We all know people who know a lot, but you don't want to hear what they know. We all know people who maybe know something that we don't know, but I want to hear if they know. This is the type of person we want to be. We have something that we can help someone and put them in a position where they actually want to hear it. And they have something that I don't know that I need too. And let's talk. Dialogue. Both talking, not one. And so any last thoughts on this before we close up this? Yeah, you want to?
I find it interesting that I was thinking about your comment, David, about the different social media aspects. It's like when you see someone and you know the person, they post something and you know their the foundational basis of what they're quoting is incorrect, but you also know they're not willing to see a different viewpoint. It's hard to not respond and to offer a more accurate view, a more correct position, because you know they're not going to receive it. And it's hard because you want to help them, but they won't receive it.
It'll end up being an argument.
Yeah.
You know, and again, if it's with other Messianic believers, it's different. You know, you can have these discussions in a different way. If you're dealing with Christians, you're not going to, and they come at you with a Christian understanding. You know, on one hand, they're doing the best they can do. That's the understanding they have. And if they're not coming to you to try and ask you, well, what do you think about this? Mm-hmm. Let's just, if they do that, oh, hey, let's talk. Mm-hmm. But if they say, oh, no, it's such and such. Mm-hmm. It's just going to, you know, you're going to end up like Wile E. Coyote. You know, it's just going to blow up in your face. And the roadrunner just can keep on going. And you're stuck. You may as well not even say anything, just kind of. But Facebook, I see some of your posts. I like reading your stuff on Facebook. I try not to comment on some things because it's like people are just, I see some of the stuff that people put. And then you got to respond. And before you know it, you get three or four responses down. Now you're talking about something that had nothing to do with the original post.
Right.
Then you've got to go back to defend the original post. And if then you're tired and say, I don't want to do this anymore, Lord. That's what social media is. It's a place for people just to, you know, from behind their little computer, just come and say things that they don't know not of to try and bring someone who's actually sincere about things to try and bring you down and discredit. You know, and trust me, we deal with Rabbi Shapiro all the time. And people are constantly just, he had a post a month or so ago and it just went nuts. And by the time he's like dodging arrows from all over, it's like he didn't say anything about that. He had nothing to do with any of that. You know, you see the people's hearts who are coming in and commenting. They're not commenting to listen, understand. Or to even say, hey, why don't, you know, let me ask you something. I believe this. How come you believe that? Let's talk about this. Not, if they do that, he would sit there and he would talk all night to them. And if they don't agree, they don't agree. But that whole idea of just having too much to say for the sake of having too much to say with no regard for what it does to everybody else concerned, that's where a lot of these, talking about the problem is with that. So, Father, we thank you and praise you for this time we've had together, once again going through the Mishnah, and we ask you to be with us today, O God, and continue to speak to us as a community and as individuals that we can continue to move forward in you in everything we do. Father, we thank you. We praise you for this great day you set before us. And again, we ask you to help us to remember it's Shabbat, oh God. It's a Shabbat of rest. It's a Shabbat of peace. May we love each other, help one another, oh God, and continue to do your mitzvot here on the earth. We thank you and praise you for this in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. Amen.